And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're getting back to the series of messages that deal with God's will and God's plan for every human being. In fact, the title to this series of messages is based on the books that we're primarily looking at, which is the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, which were letters, may I say letters of encouragement to a young minister. These were two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him, especially in a time of difficulty and opposition. Some of the things that we've talked about last week, of course, was Mother's Day, and so we deviated from this series for that week and talking about Rahab. But prior to that, we talked about what God's will is for all mankind. And it's twofold. Number one, that everyone come into a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus. Every man, woman, every child put their faith and their trust in him, receive the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life. But secondly, that people would realize God's perfect will and plan for their lives, because God not only wants to save people, God wants to use people for his glory. And everyone before they were born were ordained by God to do something for his kingdom. It's our responsibility as we walk before the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his Holy Spirit to discover what that is and fulfill that in our lives. We talked about the motive, the essence of this service, that being what God is. And the Bible tells us that God is love, and that, generally speaking, is our calling. And we began to, in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, to look at three qualities of love that the Apostle Paul points out. Number one, love being something that comes from a pure heart. Number two, love is something that has a good conscience before God and man. And then in the future, we're going to talk about how love is something that manifests itself in a sincere faith. But today I'd like to talk and take time to talk about the reasons why we need encouragement from time to time, not only to continue to know God and maintain our saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but to continue to serve God. Because that's what these two letters were all about. Timothy, you need to keep serving God. This is the message of the Holy Spirit to you and me today. And the reason for that is this. We live today, as the church has always lived, in a culture that is counter to the gospel and the Spirit of God. We'll talk about in what ways in just a few moments. But in the begin our message this morning, let's read our text from 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading just two verses, and we're going to look at several verses today in both 1 and 2 Timothy, in looking at these forces that are counter to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or counter to you fulfilling God's will in your life. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And there's an interesting tie-in here before we pray that I'd just like to share with you. Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue to fight for the gospel, to continue to fulfill the ministry that was on that he was called to do, and others were not faithful in doing so. And that's one of the things that we especially need to be careful of in the day and age that we live in that other believers are compromising their relationship with God and a pure gospel ministry. But if we do that, if we yield to the forces that are against us, not only do we bring the ministry of the church and our ministry into danger, we also put in danger our very faith And this is indicated by the words of the Apostle Paul here. So let's take some time this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing to be with us as we talk about this important topic today and these forces that are against us. Let's bow our hearts today. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and the calling that is upon our lives. Father, as we take time today to talk about, Lord, the forces that are against believers and the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray because we need so desperately the anointing and leading of your Holy Spirit upon us. I pray, dear God, that you would give words to this, your speaker today, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And one thing we need to realize is that the currents or the forces that are working, present tense, against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ always have been. They have been evident from the beginning of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and will continue until Jesus Christ sets his feet on this earth once again. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." Now, as Bible-believing, fundamental, evangelical Christians, when we hear the word Antichrist, we think of the man of sin who's going to appear in the world at the end of time to deceive the world and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And that is going to happen. There are a number of passages of scriptures that talk about that. However, in the context, what John is trying to express to us today in this scripture is that the spirit of Antichrist, or that which is against Christ, is already present in the world. There may not be a man where that presence is dwelling within him, a demon-possessed man who is just wholly against everything that Christ stands for and be a tool mightily used by Satan against the church and against the cause of Christ and against the gospel. But what he's speaking of, generally speaking, are the many voices or false prophets. And there are many out there, and they're different and unique, but they all have one thing in common, that being this: they are against Christ. So there's a spirit in the world manifested in many voices that's against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the message of the gospel, against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only its mission, but also its members, you and me. And the sad thing about that today and what we're seeing currently in our culture is that these spiritual voices that are against Christ are creeping into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recently read an article, and it came out just as I was doing this series, or in the midst of preparing these series of messages. And it was an article by Barna Research. And who Barna is, he's a Christian pollster, and he is someone, or that organization, I should say, is an organization that just polls Christians to see what their beliefs and what Christian trends are. And some trends are good, but other trends are not. And one trend that is very troubling is the increase of a non-biblical worldview within the church or practicing Christians. I'm not talking about nominal Christians. And what I mean by nominal Christians, people who say, yeah, you know, I was christened or baptized one time, I'm a Christian, but they don't really follow God or serve God, they don't really know God. I'm talking about practicing Christians, people who live out their faith, there are non-biblical worldviews that are shaping their lives. Now, let me explain to you just briefly what a a worldview is. A worldview is something within you that helps you to, number one, interpret the world that is around you, interpret the things that are going on, and it's also a guiding principle of how you will live. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called by God to have a biblical worldview that is impacted by the gospel, the good news, and everything that comes along with that. And you and I, if you don't know, you should know that the gospel, or the saving work of God's grace in our lives, is not just a little prayer that we say in a church service someday. It's something that we live out in our lives, and we live it out this way, by living out God's grace, not only receiving God's grace, but extending God's grace to others, so by living lives of peace, which not only means we're peaceful of heart, we make peace, blessed are the peacemakers, lives of righteousness, who seek to do right not only in the eyes of man, but first and foremost in the eyes of God. Of course, a biblical worldview believes that Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord and King. But amongst practicing Christians, there is an increasing trend. I don't think, well, some of them are more than half, have embraced other voices or the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not usually a stat guy, but this morning I'd like to share with you some statistics from this article and this study that Barna did. He found that 61% of practicing Christians agree with ideas rooted in what's known as new spirituality. And that may not be a term that many of you are familiar with, but what new spirituality is, briefly defined, it's a spirituality that's not based on the Bible, but more so on universalism or New Age beliefs. When I speak of universalism, I'm speaking there are many ways to God, not the exclusive message of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And some of the beliefs that, the new spirituality beliefs that practicing Christians are beginning to embrace, and what I'll do, I'll post that article on our Facebook group page so that you can read it. I thought it was very, very interesting and something motivating as far as how to pray. But some of these beliefs that have crept into the church is there are many names for the same God, whether you call him Allah or Buddha or Vishnu or whatever. They are just, they're all the same, which is a lie, a non-biblical worldview. Another aspect of new spirituality is also this, a justification by works. You can redeem yourself. In fact, one of the chilling ways that I see this manifested, and I see even Christians say it sometimes on Facebook, and sometimes Facebook gives me more information about people than I care to know, when they make reference to karma. What is karma? Karma, if you do good, you will be blessed, and if you do bad, you will be cursed. And there's an element of truth to that, except this. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's only by God's grace can a man be justified or redeemed. These are things that people are buying into. If I do good, then I'll be blessed. In fact, life, if anything, bears out that that's not true, because a lot of times we see the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. Study goes on to say that 54% of practicing Christians resonate with postmodern views, and I'm taking direct quotes from the article. And briefly stated, this is the belief that everything can be explained objectively through scientific methods, which is a load of hogwash. And I shared this example the other night, and there's even a tangent. This fails on so many levels, even levels that people who don't believe in God would agree that this fails. And that being, you can't scientifically prove love or wisdom or any of those intangible qualities that make up life and humanity. And some of the beliefs that practicing Christians in these postmodernist views have adopted is that the meaning of life is unknowable. Why am I here? If you have a biblical worldview, you know why you're here. You are a creation of God, created for Him from the foundations of the earth to do good works. to praise and to glorify his name, to live in relationship and fellowship with him and others for eternity. The meaning of life is knowable. It's plain. That morals are relative and not absolute. We decide what is right and what is wrong and not God, which is a very, very dangerous belief and practice. But one that many believers, as evidenced by the sexual morals of the church, I'm not talking about the world, but the sexual morals of the church, if not preached, then definitely practiced in the pews. And thirdly, offensive words or deeds are wrong, and I'm not talking about being rude or insulting. I'm talking about the gospel message. Jesus himself said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And confronting people with the state of their soul, that being sinful and in need of a Savior, is offensive. Their behavior is offensive. But what are we seeing? Especially in many of our college campuses today, oh, we don't want to say anything that will offend anyone. 36% of people, practicing Christians, accept ideas associated with Marxism and what Marxism is, it's the philosophy of a German philosopher, Karl Marx, from which we get our current political ideologies of socialism and communism, which has some appeal and some may say are even Christian, but what Marxism aims to do, and it's interesting to note that any country or group of people who have adopted these practices or this philosophy are not just indifferent, they are at war with people of faith. They hate religion and hate God. And there's a reason for that. The dictates of Marxism is this, that government is now your God. Government will supply all of your needs. It will tell you what to do, how to live, and how to think. It is incompatible with the gospel, but is an increasing mindset in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the practicing church. And let me tell you, and we're not even in an election season, I'm not endorsing any political candidate, but let me tell you who the most dangerous presidential candidate there was back in November. And it wasn't Senator Clinton or Secretary Clinton, and it wasn't President Trump, it was Senator Bernie Sanders, who willfully or freely admitted that he was a socialist and his idea and his designs are to radically transform our country into in government we trust, which is hostile to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, talk to believers who have lived either under or who are currently now living under socialistic or communist regimes. And then the last one that this article expounded on, this took a little longer than I thought, but we'll be moving along. 29% believe, this is practicing Christians, believe ideas based on secularism, which is a rationalistic or materialistic view of the world, a world that has no God or any need of God. It is a world that has replaced God, and all of these things have replaced the one true God with something else. And in this case, it is science. And science is both the ultimate authority and it's the infallible authority, although if you study science, and let me tell you, God is not anti-science. Science is from God. By him, the world holds together. He made atoms and the laws of nature so that we can live and breathe and exist and all of those different things. Biology, that's all from God. But science has just scratched the surface on what this world, what creation actually is. And there are more questions in science than answers. And if an incomplete witness is your final rule of authority, you're headed for trouble. And some of the things embraced by people who are secularists are things such as these. Beliefs are true if only they can be proved through science, and we've already talked about how that can't be determined, and that the value of a human being is not determined by God, because mankind has been created in God's image, but is determined by society. That is why there is, I don't want to say this, but it seems this way. There's not a shred of conscience or regret regarding the injustice of abortion that not only our country, but many places in the world are engaged in. I think our country is actually the worst. And then, of course, and this is something that should strike home to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a greater emphasis on material things, on wealth, gain, and things that you can acquire in this life, rather than laying up treasures for the world that is to come. And there's a reason why these things are encroaching upon the worldview of the church, the practicing church. Why we have to take time from our pulpits to talk about why these reasons are wrong. And that's because the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the church and it's manifested several ways. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read about some of the forces that are in the world that are trying to persuade us or to get us off that biblical worldview of that life that is centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that seeks to live out the gospel and on these ungodly things and gods. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, Paul writing to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. One of the chief way, I believe, that the church is being corrupted, and there are three that are mentioned here. Number one is through false doctrines or false teachings. Teachings that are not rooted and based on the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teachings that deny Jesus is the Son of God. Teachings that promote works, good works over grace. Teachings that are based on the philosophy of man or human reasoning, and not the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. These teachings that sound good, that look appealing, like the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, I believe, and forgive me for not having the exact reference this morning, but regarding falsehood or evil that comes into the church, don't be surprised or marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And these things are out there, and it is worse today than it's ever been before. And the reason is this, because of the internet, which is a wonderful tool. You can get some good stuff on there. And may I say also Christian television. I hate to say that, but let me tell you, I'll tell you guys, I won't say this is a second service, but I could do without TBN. There's some good on there, but if there's more bones and fat than meat, then you're better off finding your meal elsewhere. But there's a lot of people on the internet or cable TV who say they're Christian and who quote scriptures but are anything but. Secondly, the church has been corrupted by myths. I thought that was rather interesting. Paul said, he shares three things, three ways that the church has been corrupted. Number one, false doctrines or false teachings. And then secondly, myths or stories or fables. And these two have crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have undermined the church's ministry. How so? Well, let's look at what myths are. And I think there are basically two forms of the Christian myth or tall tales that believers tell in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, the first would be exaggerations. Anybody fish out there? And you ever have, the fish that was this big, but by the time they got away, but by the time you got home, it was, Moby Dick. That's right. There are people, and let me tell you, this is offensive to God, and people do this for one of two reasons. Number one, they want to help God. They don't think the gospel is enough. They don't think the Holy Spirit's enough, and so they've got to kind of stretch the truth. in order to, you know, to get people excited and to motivate people into either accepting Christ or moving forward in Christ. We used to, in Bible school, when we would talk about, when someone would exaggerate, we'd say they're speaking evangelistically. And I'll give you an example. I could say back in the month of April, we had over 200 people at our services. And you would say, Pastor Randy, we can't even fit 200 people in this room, at least not comfortably. There's no way. But if we counted every person and every service and added them all up together, you know, one week we had 50, another week we had 50, another week we had 50, another week we had 50. There's your 200. Exaggeration. And not just regarding that, regarding the works of God in our lives. Listen, to exaggerate the truth is to lie. And it's not something that God would bless. It's offensive to God for two reasons. Number one, God doesn't need our help. And number two, when people lie, it's often not to bring their attention to God, but to bring their attention to themselves. But there are other myths that have entered into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have shipwrecked people's faith because, again, God does not bless deceit, that being tall spiritual tales or fables. And you know, as I was writing this, I remembered something way back in my childhood that in some ways simply illustrates this point. And that is when I was a little child, and I can't remember how young I was, but really small. And you know, like all little kids, when it thunders, you get scared. And my parents would tell me, that's just God bowling. Yeah, has anyone's parents tell them that? All right, Henry. Yeah. Believe you me, next time it thunders, the first you're going to think is God's bowling. Or the angel's bowling. For me, it was God was bowling. And we're a little higher there, Henry. But people do this as well, especially leaders in some segments of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make up spiritual tales, encounters with angels. Now let me preface this by saying I believe. In fact, if you don't believe me, I think we recorded. We had trouble because Cody was away the last few weeks, and so some of the messages weren't recorded. But I believe wholly in angels, and that sometimes angels, you know, people do see them. I believe in dreams and visions. But just like there's, you know, fake news in our society, people make up things that aren't really true. There are people in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who make up dreams, visions, revelations, prophecies, divine visitations from angels of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to puff themselves up or to gain some kind of influence or sometimes even to help God. And it's wrong. Never, and I know none of you ever, never in order to help someone make something up about your spirituality, about your relationship with God, that's not. It will come back to bite you, it'll harm that person you're ministering, because a lie cannot be suppressed. The third thing that he mentions are worthless and divisive arguments. Once again, 1 Timothy 3:4. I'll read 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. I hate to say it, but in many ways growing up, I was kind of like Satan. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I used to just love to get people going. And whether I worked with them or family or... And we still do it now sometimes. Me and my brother. My brother's the same way. You know, we'll be sitting there. We'll be all together. And either he'll say something or I'll say something that'll get our mom going. And then we'll kind of laugh and, you know... It's meant in good fun, but it's probably not the nicest thing. I know you all hate me now. You're going to probably never come back here again. But you know, but let me tell you, that's what Satan's will and plan is as far as the church. One of the weapons, one of the ways, and he has a good thing to work with, and that's our ego or our pride, you know, desire to be right, to get us mired down on stupid arguments or minor arguments. There are three things that the enemy tries to, or that we can be tempted into becoming divisive over. And not only divisive, but wasting our time. There's nothing productive about these things regarding the kingdom of God. Number one, lesser doctrines that evolve into lesser doctrines and discussions about those that evolve into either anger or hurt feelings. There is not, I doubt, in this room, two people who believe exactly everything about every scripture that there is in the Bible. Now, some, there's no debating, as far as who Jesus is, as far as how we can become born again. But there are some lesser things that there is some debate about in the body of Christ, and there are people that I consider brothers and sisters who believe differently, for instance, regarding the rapture. Some believe that the church will go through the rapture, but through the Great Tribulation. Others, like myself, feel that the church will be taken out of the world before the Great Tribulation period. Are they points of doctrine? Yes. Is it an important point? Yes. Is it worth getting angry and fighting over having hurt feelings and providing a bad witness? Absolutely. Another thing that baits us into divisive arguments and therefore division within the body, fighting amongst ourselves, and thus not having that spirit of unity that's necessary, and not only necessary for the moving of God's Holy Spirit, but for our witness, shall know by our loves, is not doctrine, but dogma. You know, beliefs about certain things that are not based in Scripture. And I say beliefs, I mean firm convictions. And one, and it's not an issue here, but one that is an issue in some churches in the United States who believe in Jesus and preach a good gospel, but they preach also that the only inspired Bible that there is the King James Version, which I have nothing against. I like the King James Version. I just read through it again last year. You're not a bad or a good Christian if you read or don't read the King James Version, and it is a complete waste of time to argue about it. And so often we get drawn into these arguments about dogmas or these firm beliefs or convictions that aren't based on Scripture. And then, of course, there are cultural differences that has moved the church to fight against itself. Not so much on what we believe, but how we worship. And there are differences culturally as far as how we worship. Different ethnic groups worship different ways. Different age groups now. You know, the younger generation that's coming up is doing church and will do church differently. And guess what? In about 25 or 30 years, there'll be a new generation, and the church will always exist because that's God's will. The gates of hell will not prevail. There'll be a new generation church that comes up, and the generation that now, they'll be saying the same things. Oh, no, this is wrong. I'm not saying everything is good, but we need to be careful and not allow our cultural differences or social status or religious styles, I'm not talking about doctrine, bring us into a place of needless arguments and discussions. I'm not even really halfway through the message this morning, and so I'm going to end right here. And I'll be honest with all of you today, I'm not sure how far I'll get in the second service, because sometimes, and this is, I know, a weird way to end the first service, but it's a nice intimate time where we can be honest. I'm not sure how far I'll get in the second service. And I plan on recording it, and if we get farther in the second service, you'll be able to listen to the rest, but I want to keep both morning and evening service the same. But I feel we should end right here. I think we've talked about enough, although there's more that needs to be said. It's enough for us to digest this morning as far as the shape that we're in as a church. But I will jump to my conclusion, and that is this, and Katrina, the scripture verse is 1 Timothy 6:12. And the question I leave us all with this morning is, if the worldview of the church is changing, what are we going to do about it? This is Paul's response. Actually, it's not only his response, not only what he did, it's what he counseled Timothy to do. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And the optimal word there is fight. Are we going to be passive and just let the church be corrupted by the evil influences that are out there? Or are we going to fight for the bride of Christ? That word fight comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which we get our English word to agonize. It means to contest or to struggle with. It means to fight, and the indication there is to fight to the point of death, you know, until you utterly defeat your opponent. And what we need to learn to do, if we're not doing it already, is not just to sit back and, you know, watch the church be corrupted, but do something about it and be aggressive. And how we're aggressive, we fight back against the forces. We refute false doctrine with good doctrine. We don't get baited into foolish arguments. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ also don't allow ourselves to follow myths and fables and therefore get deceived. And one other thing about myths and fables, if I might add, the end of this message, it's often a precursor to an unscriptural doctrine. Be very, very careful when someone says they have a dream or a revelation or a vision. Make sure it lines up completely with the Word of God. Let's make a determination this day that we're going to be faithful to God and to the pure and just ministry that He has called us to. Amen. Henry, if you would come and lead us in a closing song on this morning.